We are in 1 John chapter 2. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning now as we open your word,
we ask that you would open our eyes. Help us to be able to see the things that you want us to know, the things that you want us to understand, especially those things that you want to point out to us that we need to work on, areas that we need to surrender, areas that need to be more under your control. Lord God, would you please guide by your Spirit and with your word that process in each of us. May each of us, as we sit and listen and hear your word this morning, may we hear your voice. So speak to us, Lord God, and help us to be ready to hear and to obey. We ask in your name, amen. When I'm told that if an actor really wants to capture a role that they're going to play, especially if it's a profession they don't know anything about, that they might go and spend some time living with people or doing the things that those people do. Like if you wanted to portray a firefighter, you might go and just be at the firehouse for a long period of time to just watch and see and experience and get a feel for what it would mean to portray that person in a film or on stage. They want to get it right. They want to do it to the very best of their ability. In some occupations, many times what happens is if they want you to learn this particular occupation really well, they'll find the best person they have at that occupation, they'll pair them up with you, and then you go and you work and you spend time with them and you learn all of the things that they know. And the whole point of that is that you become like them. You learn the stuff they do and you learn how they function and how they work, and eventually you're able to do all of the same things that they do. Now, as a Christian, one of the things we never want to do is just play the role of being a Christian. That's really not what we're supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to study the part and then try to play the part or act like it. We're supposed to live the truth. We're supposed to walk alongside of those who are walking in the light and learn from them. That's why Paul could say something like, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Come, I'm following Christ. I'm walking in the light. Come along and walk with me. Because the whole point was to become like Jesus and to live out that truth in our lives. Now remember, John is writing to some people who have some problems. I came across this quote and I really like it. John is writing to correct problems of belief and problems of behavior in the church at Ephesus. And one of the reasons he's doing that is because what you believe about Jesus really, really matters. He is Lord. He is God. He's the one that indwells the hearts of believers. All of that is a reality. All of that is truth that you have to grasp, and a whole lot more. So what you believe about Jesus really matters. It's critical. But how you act as a result of what you believe is also very important. And so he's writing to them to correct some issues that they have with some of what maybe has been taught, some of what they've understood, some of the false teachers have maybe passed on some bad information. And he's also writing to say, now also your life needs to be in line with the things that you know to be true. And so both things are going on as he's teaching. Matter of fact, 1 John 5:13 reminds us again that he is writing to people who know Jesus Christ. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. He's saying, listen, I'm writing this to you. I know that you know the Lord. You've received him as Savior, but I'm writing this to you. And I'm writing these things to you so that you can learn and correct these errors that have happened. Now, it's interesting because John is writing to the people in Ephesus and in that area. Paul wrote to them 20 to 30 years earlier, and he said this in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Powerful words. And now it seems that John is again having to write the same thing. What's John trying to say? John's trying to say exactly what Paul had said. You are saved by grace, through faith, not by works. That's the truth. That's the reality. And you need to understand these are the truths that we've heard, that we've had handed down to us, that we heard from Jesus and we've passed on to you. And now it's time for you to live in those truths. 1 John 1:6-7 we studied last week. And this is just to kind of give us that context as we flow on into chapter 2. John said, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So if this is our claim that we're walking with him, that we have fellowship with him, that we know him and have a good, close relationship with him, and yet we're walking in darkness, we're lying. It's an out-and-out lie. That cannot be. He goes on to say, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with him. Why? Because we're walking with him in the light. We're becoming more and more like him because we're walking in the light. And then when we're in the light, the wondrous thing about walking in the light with Christ is that suddenly all of those things that need to be worked on in our lives become glaringly obvious. And we say, okay, Lord God, thank you for showing me that. And we surrender one more area, or we confess one more thing, and we continue to be purified because we're walking in the light. And he's doing that work of shining the truth in those areas that we need work on. And so on one level, John is continuing to flow right out of that whole teaching that he's been talking about, fellowship and intimacy with God. And he continues to follow up on that, maybe in a little different way. He may actually be answering a couple of questions here. One of the questions he may be answering is this kind of a question. Has my fellowship with God, my intimacy with him, helped me to really know him? So do I really know him? Am I really intimate with him? Do I really have that kind of closeness that I say that I do? That's one question that perhaps he's looking at as we move on into verse 3. Or maybe what he's saying is, can I know him and continue to walk in darkness? Now, he's already said no to that, but maybe he wants to reemphasize, hey, you want to say that you have an intimate walk with God, that you really are close to him and still walk in darkness? Well, let's make sure that you understand the truth about that. Another thing that I think he's trying to address here as we move into these verses is, can I really know him and not have a change in my behavior? In other words, if I have this intimate relationship with God and I'm walking closely with him and I'm really seeking to, you know, to follow him and walk in the light, what kind of change is there in my life? Has it changed my behavior? And so that's kind of, I think, where he's going as he starts out in verse 3. So let's jump right into verse 3. We know that we come to know him if we obey his commands. So understand, he's coming out of that whole discussion of fellowship, and that we can't say that we have fellowship with God if we're not walking in the light with God, okay? And what he means by fellowship is that intimate, close, growing relationship with him. And so that's what he's talking about. So he says, we know that we have come to know him, or that we really do have that close walk with him, if we obey his commands. And so one of the things that he's trying to communicate here is that one of the proofs of the fact that our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is actually moving along in the direction it's supposed to, that we really are getting closer to him and becoming more intimate in our walk with him, is that we are actually obeying the things that he's put forth for us. That we really are doing the things that he wants us to do. In a sense, what he's saying is, you can't claim to be close to the Lord if you aren't doing the things that he wants you to do. Okay, so it just doesn't work that way. And then he goes on, the man who says, I know him, or the man who says, I'm close to him, the man who says, I have an intimate walk with God, I'm surrendered to him in every way, I'm walking in the light, the man who says that, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Now remember, John is using very, very opposite kinds of words. He uses truth and falsehood. He uses light and darkness, and all the way through, hate and love, all the way through, he uses total opposites. And one of the reasons he does that is to draw the attention to the fact that you can't be saying these kinds of things. You cannot say that you're walking with the Lord and that you have a close relationship with the Lord when you refuse to do the things that he's laid down in his word. He says, you can't do that. That's an out-and-out lie. You are living a lie. That's why he calls it that. And he's just really strong on that. Matter of fact, you could go back to 1 John 1:6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, guess what? The truth is not in us. It's just not there. And this quote really touched me as I was reading this passage and thinking this through this week. To know him involves a personal relationship. You can't know God without having that relationship. You can maybe cram a lot of information in your head, but to know him the way it's being described here, to have fellowship in an intimate kind of a way, requires a relationship. That's what's required. And that's got to be a growing relationship, a personal relationship. So to know him involves a personal relationship that transforms, changes practical behavior. If it doesn't change how I live, it hasn't changed me. if all it's done is change my thinking on something, but it really doesn't translate into how I talk to my wife and how I talk to people at the store and the way that I do my job and whether or not I'm honest on my taxes, if it doesn't affect those things, then it's not affecting anything. It has merely kind of changed some intellectual thoughts, and that's it. It's supposed to change our hearts and our minds and the way that we live. It's really, really clear. Knowing Him, our fellowship with Him, should change us. Should change us. It goes on in verse 5. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. So if anyone obeys His word, so now he's bringing in the word of God and the things that have been said, and he says, if anyone obeys the word, if anybody is, in a sense, if you want to put it this way, walking in the light that you've been given, the things that Jesus has said, the things that have been passed on by the apostles, the things that have been written, and at this point they already had some of those written things down. If anyone obeys those things, he says that God's love is made complete in him, or God's love is maturing and being perfected in that person's life. Now, this is a little bit of a difficult phrase in the Greek, and the meaning isn't totally clear. There's actually a couple of possibilities, and so as you're doing the studying on this, people say, well, it could be this or it could be this, and then there's some people say, you know what, maybe he meant both things. Maybe he meant both. And I think on one level, maybe he did. So if anyone obeys God's word, verse 5, God's love is truly made complete or perfected or matured in him. It's possible that what he's saying is, as we obey God's word, our love for others begins to grow, and we are able to show that in more and more ways. And so that love that we show towards others is being perfected. It matures. It grows. So we grow in our love for the Lord, and that in turn helps us to be able to love others. That love is perfected. The other thing that it could mean is that as we are growing in our love for the Lord, or as we're growing in our obedience to the word, then our love for the Lord is also growing. And so we have this upward focus. Lord God, we love you, we care for you, and the more we know about you, the more we know you, the closer we grow to you, the more we want to show you that we love you. And the more we want to show you that we love you, the more we obey you, and the more that we... And it's just kind of this wonderful circle. We obey, and we learn to love more. And as we learn to love more, we want to do more of what He's asked us to do. And we keep going back and forth and back and forth. And so really what you're talking about here is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I think it's exactly where he's coming from in all of this. So if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete, perfected, mature in our love for God and in our love for others. And then there's that next phrase. And again, remember that as you're reading this, we've got these wonderful big bold black numbers that are chapters, and then we got littler numbers that are verses, and we've got all of this going on, and yet the reality is none of those were there. Okay, they weren't there when John wrote this. He didn't sit down and say, okay, right here I'm going to put 2, and here I'm going to put 1, and here I'm going to put 3. He didn't do that. And so that next phrase, this is how we know that we are in him, could either go backward to connect to verse 5 or forward to connect to verse 6. And I connect it forward. So this is how I read it. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. I think it just flows a whole lot better together. So this is how we know that we are in him. This is how we know we have a relationship with him. This is how we know that we are close and growing in our closeness with him. And how is that? This is how we know. Whoever claims to live in him, whoever claims to have that relationship, must walk as Jesus walked. That's the pattern. If we want to say that we're drawing close to him, we want to claim that we're living in him, that he's living in us, then the reality is we're supposed to walk as Jesus walked. We're supposed to do the things that Jesus would have done. We're supposed to say the kinds of things that Jesus would say. We're supposed to act in the ways that Jesus would have acted. Now, we can't do that perfectly, but boy, we can sure be moving in that direction. And the closer, more intimate our relationship with God, the more we are surrendered to him, the more we are able to live out those things on a daily basis. The more we're able to say, yes, I want to do what Jesus would do. Yes, I want to speak in a way that Jesus would speak. I want to walk the way Jesus walked. I love the way the Phillips translation translates this verse. The life of a man who professes to be living in God must bear the stamp of Christ. the stamp of Christ. It's almost like you're saying, boom, Mark, now you look like Jesus. Why? Because you've been with him, and now you look like him. Now you're walking like him. Now you're talking like him. That should be our goal, to be more like Jesus. And that comes through his word, and it comes through our growing desire to know him more and by obedience to him. And so walking as Jesus walked will mean walking in the light. It'll mean walking in obedience to God. We can't walk in the way that Jesus did if we don't want to obey God the way Jesus did. Obedience is part of it. I think these first verses that we've just looked at, the whole reality is I can't say that I have a close walk with God if I'm not doing the things that he wants me to do. I'm merely playing games. I'm only acting the role. I'm really not living out the truth. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. Let's take some time to just apply this before we move on to the last few verses. Don't forget, John is writing to Christians. And he's challenging them to believe the truth about Jesus. And he's challenging them not only to believe the truth, but to behave in accordance with that truth. And that's what the obedience is all about. That's why he says, we know that we've come to know him if we obey the things that he commands. And so our intimacy and our closeness with God are shown to be real through our obedience. We know that we're growing in our walk with God when we're willing to do the things that he's put before us. John is simply echoing what Jesus said, isn't he? John 14:15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Jesus said that to John himself, and now John, many, many years later, is sitting down and writing to the people at Ephesus saying, Jesus said this, and I just want to remind you of it. You want to say that you are in him and that you're walking close to him, that you have a relationship with him? Guess what? That means obedience. Obedience is what shows that there is that ongoing growth in relationship. Matter of fact, this quote, the proof of an ongoing, close, intimate relationship with Jesus is our obedience. We can't say that we're close. We can't say that we're growing. We can't say we're walking in the light. We can't say we're walking as Jesus walked if we refuse to obey his word and the things that he's put before us. Now, obedience is really easy in some areas. Okay, if I say, has anybody this week murdered somebody? But I go, yeah, no, that's pretty easy. None of us murdered anybody, right? Now, you can move on to some of the other commands. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Now, wait a minute, steal. I'd have to stop on that one for me. Because when I was in junior high, I took some things from my grandma. And you know what? It seems like a silly little thing right now, but when I ended up on the mission field, there was a time when I had to write home to grandma and say, Grandma, will you forgive me for this? Because I had taken something that wasn't mine, and I knew it wasn't mine, and I knew it was wrong, and I did it anyway. But maybe it's something else. Maybe it's I don't work like I should, or I take downtime and I get paid for it. Well, in a sense, I'm stealing from my employer when I do that. And so there's all kinds of ways. And you could go right on down the list. And as a matter of fact, I was thinking about this week. Jesus taught in Matthew 5, there's a whole bunch of things that he did. He contrasted the law and the things that were being taught by the religious leaders of the day with what he would say. So he said, you know, you've heard that it's been said, don't murder. But I'm going to tell you, don't be angry with and don't let your hate control you. And he moves on to say, it's not just killing someone. It's a whole lot more than that. Or don't commit adultery. Is what you've heard, and that's right, you shouldn't. But let me say one more thing. You're not even supposed to look at a woman with lust in your heart. That takes it even closer to home and makes it a whole lot harder. He says, instead of just loving your neighbor, he says, Jesus said, I want you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now that all of a sudden takes obedience to a whole other level, doesn't it? Now those that harm us and have hurt us, We're not supposed to treat them like enemies. We're not supposed to treat them in a bad way. We're supposed to pray for them. Verse 5 of this chapter tells us that our love for God and others grows and matures as we obey. If anyone obeys the word, God's love truly continues to mature, continues to be perfected. Our love for God and our love for others. And so that's just a wonderful reminder that God's word is powerful. And it judges not just our outward actions, but if you remember the passage in Hebrews, it judges our thoughts and our intentions as well. And so when we're talking about obedience, it isn't this simple, little, easy, don't say bad things. No, we shouldn't say bad things. But it goes beyond that to, what are you thinking about that person right now? And what would you do to them if nobody else would find out? That's the kind of thing where God has to work in us and continue to draw us closer to Himself. God's Word is powerful, and if we want to walk in the light and in fellowship with Him, God's Word's going to have to be part of that process. It's going to have to shine the light of truth into our lives, and we're going to have to submit to that. Remember, there was a rich young man that came to Jesus one time, and he said, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he was focused on, okay, I'm a pretty good guy, I'm in good shape, I do all the things the law requires, and so what one more good thing must I do to guarantee it? That's what I want to know. And Jesus said, well, you know, you've got to keep the law. And he said, I've done that. I've kept the law. And on one level, he probably had. Jesus went on to say, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, love your neighbor. He probably could have said, honestly, no, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done these things to the best of my ability. I've loved my neighbors. I've honored my parents. And you know what? Jesus at that point said, okay, yeah. He didn't argue with him. You've done all that. Now, go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and come and follow me. See, Jesus knew what was going on in his heart. And he knew the struggles of his heart were with things and wealth and all that kind of thing that came with that. And what Jesus was saying is, if you want to walk with me, this is what it's going to take. It's going to take absolute surrender, not just of these outward things, but of your heart, your soul, and the desires that you've got going on inside of you. Will you surrender all of that? And he went away. There's no record that he ever came back. And you know, the truth of God's word is like that. It's the light shining in our lives, and it's never, ever easy to be exposed to the light. It's uncomfortable. And yet it's a really good thing. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates, even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And I love this next section. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Now, you see where obedience becomes a whole lot harder. Obedience means doing those hard things, not just the simple, easy things. As a matter of fact, if obedience was always pleasant and easy, we wouldn't have this passage. As we grow in obedience, as we walk in the light more and more, I love 1 John 1:7 because it reminds us of that. Walk in the light as He is in light. We have fellowship with Him. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. And so as we respond and obey, and God says, Mark, this area of your life is it's not under my control. It needs to be. And so I surrender this area of my life to Him. And He cleans that up and we move on. And as I try to stay right in that light, the light of His Word, the light of His presence, as I'm staying there, it will continue to happen. Continue. Because He's not satisfied with the way things are. He wants me to be more and more and more like Jesus. And I got news for you. I've got a long way to go. But that's what He wants. That's what it means to live in the light. To be willing to say, okay, God, shine the light, shine the truth. Show me. I want to do it. Give me your strength. Give me your help so that I can live in the way that you're calling me to live. Now, the challenge, I think, is to do all of this. All these things that God expects, it not because it's demanded and because it's a list of things that, okay, we check them off as we do them, but because I love Him so much that this is what I want to do. And I want to be closer. And the closer I am, the closer I want to get. And yes, it's uncomfortable and it's hard because I have to surrender things and I have to confess things. But the more I do that, the more I want to do that. And it should be just kind of this never-ending cycle where when we step out of fellowship a little bit or out of the circle of light, we say, I can't stand this. I want to be with the Lord. I want to walk with Him. That's what it's supposed to be like. And so our obedience for the Lord may may look a whole lot of different ways. It may mean taking an honest look at how we use our time. How do I use that time that's not already taken by sleeping and eating and working and studying? I've got some time in there. What do I do with that time? Do I invest it in any way for the Lord, or do I just kind of... And please don't hear me saying we don't need downtime. We all do. I understand that. But what do we do with that time when we could shut the book or turn off the TV or stop the computer game or get off of Facebook and actually say, okay, God, what do you want me to do with this? How do you want me to spend this next hour? Lord, give me some spots every day, every week where I can do that. It may mean taking an honest look at my own struggles and my own sins and without complaining and saying, Lord, you need to fix this, saying, Lord God, help me, because I don't want to live this way. I don't want to slip into this. I don't want to be doing this. I know it dishonors you. God, help me. And maybe it means finding someone to hold me accountable or getting into a small group where I can share and pray and have people kind of challenge me. There's all kinds of ways that our obedience to God can take form. But the reality is that's what he's looking for. He's looking for our obedience. John is reminding us that obedience flows out of relationship. Otherwise, it's just cold ritual and duty. Otherwise, it's an actor playing a role. And it's never supposed to be that. It is supposed to be about me knowing and growing and loving the Lord Jesus, and as a result, desperately longing to do the things which honor him. And when I stumble and fall, repenting and coming back and saying, God, help me. I don't want to do that again. I think that's the first section here, as we're walking and thinking through 1 John. Let's go on to verse 7. And in a sense, what he's done is he's gone from a very general kind of obedience. Now he's going to become more specific about that obedience in verse 7 and tell us about one specific area. So verse 7, he says, "Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message that you have heard." And so he said, I'm not writing you anything you haven't heard before. You've heard this. Remember, Paul was there. Timothy was there in that same area teaching and preaching. And they already had the letter to the church of Ephesus. They had a lot of things already. All the gospels were written. And so they had all the teachings. But at one point, you've had this command from the beginning. It's nothing new because you're followers of Christ. You've definitely heard it. But then he goes on in verse 8, he says, yet I'm writing you something new, a new commandment. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is coming. So it's almost as if he's saying, now, I'm not telling you anything new. You already know this. On the other hand, he's saying, but on the other hand, it is something fresh and new. It is something special. And it's almost as if he's saying, I want to just get you to look at it one more time, or look at it in a new way. And that whole truth, he says, it's seen in him, the Lord Jesus. And now it's seen in you. And what he means by that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see in just a minute, he's talking about love. And he's saying, hey, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated this in clear and powerful ways, and now we are supposed to be demonstrating that. And so it was seen in him, and now it's being seen in you as well, because you're imitating him and doing the things that he has called you to do. And he goes on to say, because the darkness is passing and the true light is coming. And the thought seems to be on this, that the darkness is passing is a clear reference to the fact that when Jesus died and rose again, that was the beginning of the end for Satan and the darkness. Yeah, it's still here. He still reigns for a period of time. But that sealed his doom. The day is coming when it will all be over. Okay, and so that was the start, the beginning of the end. The dark is passing, and the true light is already shining. And so the light of the gospel will continue to grow. John says it's going to keep expanding. It's going to keep on growing in you and in those beyond you. And so the victory of Christ is one of the thoughts that he's coming across there. Then he goes on in verse 9. And again, anytime you see him saying something like anyone who claims, it's possible that he's referring to some things that were being said by people who were not teaching the truth. Okay, so anyone who claims, verse 9, to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. And again, you've got these stark contrasts, okay? You claim to be in the light. You claim to be walking in the light. You claim to be having a close relationship with Jesus Christ. But when it comes to your brothers in Christ, you hate them. You absolutely hate them. Which means that you're still in the darkness. You can't hate your brother and be in the light. Matter of fact, verse 10, he goes on to say, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. And so, again, you've got dark and light and hatred and love, and John speaks in these absolute contrasts. And yet, what the point that he's trying to get across is you cannot say that you are walking in the light if you're doing things of the darkness, and hatred is of the dark. You have a brother or a sister that you can't get along with and you won't resolve that issue. Guess what he's saying? You're not walking in the light. You have someone that you struggle with and you don't want to handle that. Guess what? You're not walking in the light. You're walking in the darkness. And I love the fact he says that if you're walking in the light, you can't stumble. Hatred isn't going to trip you up and cause you to fall if you're walking in the light, because if you're walking in light, you're not going to hate your brother. And so he just kind of keeps coming back to that whole idea of walking in the light, walking the way Jesus walked. Verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. And so he says, hey, let me just paint the picture for you. You want to say that you're a follower of Christ, that you're growing in your intimacy with him, and yet you have a dispute with a brother or a sister that you refuse to resolve. You are hating that person rather than loving them. And you may say, well, I don't really hate them. Well, are you loving them? No, you're not. Well, then John would say you're hating them. Because for him, it's you either hate or you love. There wasn't anything in between. And if you're walking in the light, you're in the light. And if you're not, you're walking in the dark. There's one or the other. Matter of fact, Wiersbe quoted, this was his comment on this particular passage, love and light go together like hatred and darkness. Love and light go together like hatred and darkness. And I think that's exactly what he's trying to get across and communicate. And he'll be continuing in this chapter to deal more with those issues, so we're going to leave more of that for later. But what do we take away from this? I love verse 10. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. You know, one of the things is that I've thought about in the past is, you know, I have always thought, man, it must have been wonderful to live in the early church. You know, the early church, they were so close to the times of Christ, and they had the apostles, and wouldn't it have been neat to listen to John actually, say something or teach? And yet, you know, I think in my mind, I thought, well, they didn't have as many problems as we do. And yet you read 1 John, you go, wait a minute here. Why did John have to write this? Because they had some problems, just like we do. And so John had to tell the people at Ephesus, hey, folks, wake up. You need to walk in the light. And if you are not resolving issues and you're hating your brother, guess what? You're not walking in the light. You can't claim to walk in the light. You can't claim to have an intimate, close walk with Jesus Christ if you're over here doing these things that are of the darkness. It just doesn't work that way. And so he's pointing out the problem. He's saying, hey, this is a problem of your behavior. You believe that you're walking in the light, and you're not. So you need to get back and expose yourself to the things of God. Expose yourself to the Word of God and let God change you so that you can do the things that you're supposed to do. And so he's moved from the general walking in the light and walking as Jesus walked to very specific, in order to do that, obedience will require love. Obedience will require that you love your brother. It's interesting, when Carol and I went to Bolivia as missionaries, we're there the first year, we're rookies, and we don't know a whole lot of anything, and we're trying to figure out where we fit into the picture and how we're working on the church planting team that we're working with, and ran into missionaries that had been there for years and years, and you know what, it took us about a year probably to figure out that there were some folks that just didn't get along. There were some missionaries that, man, they butted heads. In one case, two guys that we both really appreciated and respected did this so much, they went to separate areas of the country because they didn't want to resolve those things, or couldn't resolve, or didn't think they could. I think John would say, wait a minute here, gentlemen. Wake up. How can you hate each other and then go out and do ministry? Now, don't get me wrong. God blessed his word through these men anyway. But I wonder what would have happened had they resolved that issue, taken care of it, and then gone their separate ways as God led them, rather than out of a dispute. And then we see it in the New Testament. Paul and Barnabas went their separate directions, didn't they? Eventually that must have been resolved, because Paul was able to ask John Mark to come and help him. But I love the way that God wants us to love others. It's a very, very simple thing in one way and a very, very difficult thing in another. And if we're serious about walking in the light, walking the way that Jesus walked, it's going to require that we love. And love is not a simple, easy, thing that we just do, and it's not hard. Love may look like, let me just share some things of what it might look like. Maybe you've got an employer, and he's very demanding. He expects more and more work for less and less pay, or more and more work in less time. And love may mean very respectfully going and speaking to that person and expressing your concern, maybe your frustration, but again, in a respectful way. It may mean when they turn you down that you still say, okay, well, I will continue to be honest and diligently do my job to the best of my ability, and I'm going to continue to pray that God will handle the injustice in the situation. I'll leave it with Him. If God opens the door to go somewhere else, I'll do that. But that may be one of the things that, love will mean. Love may mean if you're in a hard marriage or a hard family situation or a difficult relational kind of setting, where you just want to walk away, you just want to run and hide. Love may mean that you're going to have to step up and, show love in very real practical ways. And that may mean saying, no, we can't allow this to continue. Let's talk about this. Let's deal with this. Let's work this through. Rather than losing control, rather than being silent, or rather than being angry, work the thing through. Take the time. Do what needs to be done to come to a resolution. That's what love's all about. I've already said it once, and I'll say it again. Love is going to mean doing some hard things. Love is not always easy. We get the idea when we say the word love that it's, hearts and flowers and mushy feelings and warm glow. And when it is, that's wonderful. But it isn't always that. Many times it's not. Many times it's choosing to do something really hard because it's the right thing to do, even if it doesn't turn out right. A number of years ago when we were in Detroit, we had a couple left the church, and they decided to send a letter to everybody in the church as they left. And, of course, this letter went out to everybody, and I finally get a copy of the letter. And in the letter, they pretty much expressed their disapproval of me in particular and the church in general. And I have to be really, really honest here. I didn't like that much. I didn't like it at all. I was really angry. I didn't see them. And that's probably a good thing because I'm not sure that I would have said anything properly. But the interesting thing is, in that, about that time, I had been reading through the book of Romans and reading through Matthew, and I saw some verses that just really challenged me. Love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. And I thought, God, I don't want to. I don't want to do this. God's answer to that is, so what? you want to be walking with me in the light, then guess what, Mark? It's going to take loving people who have done harm, have done you wrong. It was really hard for me. I remember bowing my head and saying, Lord God, I don't want to do this, but this is what you said, and so I want to pray for these folks. Will you please work in their lives? Will you please draw them closer to you? Lord, I'm not happy about what happened, but I leave that with you. And I started to pray for them on a regular basis. Guess what? Nothing happened. They never apologized. They never came back. But you know what? I did what I was supposed to do. I did the right thing. I showed the love I was supposed to show in praying for them and seeking their best. And that's really what love is. I'm going to seek their best. What's best for them? Not what's easiest for me. What's easiest for me would have been to hate them and just really be nasty about them. And every time their name came up, say something bad about them. And that's not what God said I should do. I'm supposed to love them, pray for them, and leave them with Him. So So love's going to mean doing hard things. And maybe it'll mean refusing to go along with sin or evil, standing firm against something that somebody else is doing or a group of people are doing, saying, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Or maybe it's confronting someone who has sinned, but not going in a belligerent way, but going with tears and brokenness. Maybe it will mean holding someone accountable. And what I mean by that is loving them too much to let them keep on sinning. Reminding them that you love them. Reminding them of the consequences of what's coming. Love may mean being willing to be taken advantage of. Knowing that if you try this, you could really get hurt. And you say, okay, God, I know I'm probably going to get hurt here, but help me to do this anyway. And help me not to be bitter if I do get hurt in this. Love may mean forgiving the unforgivable. And it may mean even if the person hasn't asked, but you forgive because you want to move on. And you're able to do that. Now, the question then is, how do we know when we confront someone and when we just let it go? And there's all kinds of these opposite things that go on in our lives when we're thinking about love. And really, I think the best question we need to ask is, what is best for that person, not what is easiest for me? I've seen a lot of stuff in my own life and others as well that is allowed to happen, and much of it not very good, because it's just easier not to deal with it. Let me give you a couple examples of how Jesus did both of these things, either to confront or to back away. Religious leaders were showing their pride and their arrogance, and many, many times they kind of came face to face with Jesus, and Jesus didn't back down. Jesus called it what it was, and many times he stood up to them and said things that were very strong to them. And was this because it was easier for him to do that? No. It was because he really actually cared about them, and on one level, I think, was trying to show them, this is what you're doing, and this is sin, and you need to turn away from that. And so time after time, you see Jesus butting heads with the leaders of the religious people of Israel. And again, it wasn't because it was easier. He did it because it's what needed to be done. Then you go to the cross, and here's Jesus hanging on the cross, and you've got people, two thieves hanging on either side, and they're both mocking him like all the people around. And at one point, one of them must figure out this has got to be the Messiah, because at that point he stops, and he's the one that says to Jesus, "Remember me when you're in your kingdom." And Jesus, in the middle of all this, you know, could have just said, "Forget you." He said, no, you'll be in my kingdom. And there he is hanging. And the wrath of God is poured out on him. And he's paying the price for my sins and your sins. And there he is hanging. And what does he do? He looks down and he sees Mary, his mother. And he says, John, take care of my mother. Was that easier for him? No. But it's what needed to be done at that time. And there's an example. See, we're called to walk in the light. We are called to walk the way that Jesus walked, and it's going to mean doing hard things. It's going to mean obeying in situations that are difficult. But that's what we're called to. And as we do that, guess what? There's joy. And there's the ability to draw closer and say, I know him better because I've obeyed. I know him better. Because I've loved. I know him better, and I can walk in the way that he's called me to walk. Let's bow our heads. Just take a second, and if you're here this morning and you realize there's some things that you need to work out with the Lord, I want you to just take a second and do that, because for us to be walking in the light, to walk like Jesus walked, takes a constant sense of, okay, God, I confess. Okay, God, I surrender. Just take a second to do that if you need to. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the challenges that John gives us. Lord, we confess we can't do these things. These are too hard for us to do without you. So please help us. Draw us closer. help us to have that thirst for you that only you can quench. And then help us to obey and to serve and to honor and to follow you. We ask in your name. Amen.